Welcome all of you here, and if you're visiting with us, we certainly want to extend a warm welcome to you, and thank you for being here, and pray that you come back and worship with us anytime you have an opportunity. Before we start our lesson tonight, we're going to ask Joe Copeland, if you will, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day you've given us and for the time we have tonight to assemble and to study your word and study Proverbs. We pray you be with us, be with our teacher, and may we gain much from this study and apply these things to our lives. We pray for those who are not here tonight due to illness, maybe traveling, and you be with them, watch over them, and put your blessings up on them. We pray, God, you continue with us throughout this night, and watch over us always. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Well, first I want to thank Kyle for filling in for me last week. I know he did a commendable job, and he told me that he had a lot of good discussions during the class period, so certainly appreciate him for preparing and presenting that lesson for us. Tonight we're going to be studying how to spot a fool. And perhaps the easiest way is just look in the mirror. We all have done foolish things. And of course that doesn't necessarily make us a fool, but it is an easy thing to do sometimes. I know we've all witnessed people doing foolish things, or perhaps someone making a very foolish statement. We might see somebody driving in a foolish manner. I know quite often I see motorcycle riders, and I'm not saying anything bad about motorcycle riders, but the ones I've seen that are whipping in and out between the traffic and scaring you half to death when they come flying around you, they're certainly doing some foolish, risky things. I used to work with a guy, and this was back when bungee jumping was just becoming popular. And they had a setup down on the beach at Galveston they had like a crane that would lift you up, and you could bungee jump off of that crane. And this guy that I worked with was telling me that he was down there, and he saw him doing that. He said there was a long line of people waiting to do that. And he said, "Jim, it made me so proud to look and see that there wasn't a single black guy anywhere in that line. There wasn't any foolish black people like there were all those white people." And Charlie was a black guy. He thought that was, and I kind of agree with him, that's a pretty foolish thing to do, to get up on a crane like that and jump off with just a rubber cord holding you. When you see people doing things like that, there's not much you can do for them other than maybe pray that they don't kill themselves or someone else. Perhaps when you hear someone make a foolish statement, do you try to have some type of interaction with them, or do you just shake your head and try to ignore it? The verse, our key verse tonight in our lesson, gives us a little bit of guidance on that. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." The very next verse, though, gives us a little more guidance on that. The fifth verse tells us to answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. When I was preparing this lesson, I was reading one of the commentaries about a man who asked a little girl if she was a boy or a girl. And she answered, "A boy." Well, her mother heard her, and in a rebuking manner, she asked her, "Why did you answer the question like that?" And the little girl said, Well, when you ask a silly question, you should give a silly answer. It's pretty much what Proverbs 26:5 is telling us. So let's look at some verses from Proverbs that will help us recognize fools by their actions. And we will also learn the results of their actions and how to deal with them. The first characteristic of a fool is that they make poor choices. Why is a fool a fool? Is it because he was born to be foolish? Or is it because of his raising? Or his ancestry? Or is it a lack of mental prowess? I think the answer to every one of those questions is no. They're a fool because they despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools make a conscious decision to not avail themselves of the wisdom that is available to them. You remember from our lesson, second lesson we had in this series, that we're involved in a battle of choosing between wisdom and folly. And this choice is a thread that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. The author of our book makes the statement, and along with Proverbs 1:7, that there is only one reason a person is a fool. It's because they choose to be. They choose to disavail themselves of the wisdom that is available through God's word. Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2 reads, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom." And verse 2 says that a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So a fool separates himself by his choice to disregard wisdom. He would rather hear his own self talk instead of listening to wisdom. By doing this, he exhibits a very selfish attitude. He considers himself more important than others. Another characteristic that we see in a fool is their anger. Is everyone who exhibits anger a fool? Of course not, because we all have that emotion in us, and it's there, and it sometimes boils up, sometimes quicker than we want it to. But it's an emotion that God has given us, and as the author mentions in our even our Savior exhibited anger on occasion. Most notably was when he chased the money changers out of the temple. He was angry, and rightly so. And then the passages are just way too numerous to list of all of the examples of God's anger and wrath and how fearful it is. But the passage that we really need to pay attention to is Psalms 103, verse 8. And that says that the Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. And he's abounding in loving kindness. That slow to anger is the very important part of that. He does not react quickly or rashly. His anger, it doesn't get the best of him like it can do with us sometimes. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, we're told that we are not to be angry in your... Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And in Proverbs 14:17 tells us that a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. this rushing to anger is what defines a fool. A foolish person doesn't have the ability to control his emotion. He lets his emotion control him. And not only does the fool lack self-control, but he actually relishes in the discord that he can create. He will look for ways to stir up trouble, and the strife he causes can quickly lead someone to sin. I like what the author says in our book. He said it's easy for Satan to tempt an angry heart, so fools set themselves up for disaster. Proverbs 15, verse 18, tells us that a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger, they pacify contention. They're in control. They're not out of control with their anger like a fool is. Another characteristic that we see in fools is they defy authority. Remember earlier I stated that a fool exhibits a very selfish attitude of self over others. This attitude that he has of not having regard for authority, we see that example on the newscast of people who disregard rules. These rules that are established for everyone's safety, but yet they disregard them because of their own selfish lack of respect for authority. You know, recently we witnessed all the rioting and everything that went on with that George Floyd situation. And that was a terrible situation. The man's, he was treated horribly, and his civil rights were just disregarded completely. But the people that were rioting, they weren't rioting to help him. They were rioting in order to create chaos and looting and rioting, tearing up personal property, breaking into stores, and rioting and stealing whatever they could. That wasn't doing anything to help the situation. That was simply their selfish, foolish actions to take advantage of a situation. We know that all authority ultimately is from God. He allows governments to exist. Romans 13:1 is very clear about that. And he allows these governments to exist in order for society to function. He also established the order of authority for our families. Ephesians 5:23 and Ephesians 6:1 establishes that family authority. So obedience to authority is very important to God, as evidenced by the many biblical examples that we have of how God dealt with disobedience. You know, Jesus told his disciples that if you love me, you keep my commandments. You're going to obey his commandments. So here again, we see that a choice has to be made. You either decide that you're going to obey, or you're going to be foolish and defy the authority. Proverbs 15, verse 5 tells us that a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. And in verse 20, we're told that a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. So both of these verses are dealing with the rejection of authority. But the height of foolishness is the verse that tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That, if you want a definition of a fool, that would be the verse that I would turn to for that. And the final characteristic of a fool is that he's conceited. He thinks that he's always right. And since a fool does not accept or respect any authority, he's got to put himself as being the final authority on matters. What he says or thinks, he thinks is always the best solution or the best idea as far as he's concerned. His word is final, and he will not accept any other instruction. I don't know how much more conceited a person could be than to have an attitude like that. You know, the prophet Jeremiah was preaching against idol worship in the 10th chapter, but he made a statement that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. That's a pretty good description of a fool. Proverbs 12:15 teaches us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is the wise one. I've been doing a lot of talking. Is there any comments? Anybody like to make any kind of comment before we continue on? Okay. I'm sorry. Chandler?
Yeah, I feel like I just keep coming back to Proverbs 18:2, which you read a little bit ago. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion.
I'm sorry, I'm not hearing you.
I'll say it again, but a little closer. It keeps coming back in my mind, Proverbs 18:2, which you read earlier. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And I feel like it's a lot more comfortable to think of other people as fools than ourselves. But that verse is reminding me of, I would say, majority of our marriage. And that is something I continually work on, is getting better at listening and not just wanting to express my own opinion. But even back to Proverbs 15, when it said that, you know, the fool doesn't listen to his father or his mother, I think, again, authority being part of that, but also just wise counsel. And how many times in my life it's been really easy to, back to Proverbs 18, isolate myself, because it's kind of like, I don't really want to hear other opinions on the matter, because I know it's probably not going to be what I want to actually do. So I just think it's easy sometimes, especially in Proverbs, since they're very, very specific words and verbiage that they use. Sometimes it's easy to think like, oh, that's not me. But in a couple of the verses that we've gone over already, I'm like, no, that's definitely me too much of the time. And something that I still feel like we are fighting against, because it goes back to wanting to listen or thinking we're right. And I think too often times I still think I'm right and I'm not listening or wanting to listen to what God has to say on something.
Yeah, we always, it's easy to find ways to justify what we hear sometimes that it doesn't apply to us. We can find ways around it. Thank you for your comment. Are there any others before we move on? Philip has a comment.
I kind of tie 18:2 and 29:11 together. 29:11 is a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So in that context of, we're not listening, we're just verbalizing this. I just kind of attached these two together. I just wanted to kind of tag those if anybody else wants to think about that.
Yeah, a fool just lets it go. But like I said earlier, the wise man is the prudent one. He's the one that keeps it under control. Any others? Sean?
When it talks about the refusal of authority or hating authority or not being able to accept authority, it makes me think of our lesson a couple weeks ago about as parents and our responsibility as parents, our children, we are the first authority that our children know, and what an immense responsibility that is as parents to teach them that and teach them to respect authority and understand authority so that they can have and respect and love and appreciate having that relationship with their Heavenly Father. And I remember having fear about that. Our oldest was not, you know, every child has a different personality. And I remember recognizing very early on that our oldest did not have a natural tendency to recognize authority. And that was a major struggle for us in our house. And I remember praying about that so fervently and being fearful about that, because I saw that connection very early on, that if we could not do our job getting her to recognize and understand and respect authority, that she was never going to become a Christian. She was never going to have that relationship with God. And that concerned me from the very beginning. And just what a huge responsibility that is as a parent, and that we don't take that lightly.
Yeah, and we'll actually touch on that later on in the lesson about how not to be a fool is by learning to be disciplined. Cole?
Making this guy work tonight. I had a question actually about just fool. This is chapter 28, and then it's verse 26. The question I had was, the verse says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. The wisdom right here, I mean, you consider that the wisdom of God? Because, like, when I think about wisdom, and sometimes, like, I'll use my own life, for example.
Hold it closer to you.
Oh, sorry. Did you hear the question, or no?
Part of
it. I'll repeat it if you didn't. My question was just regarding this verse. Is that wisdom that it's talking about right there God's wisdom, or just wisdom in general that you could get from anybody? Because in a sense, like, my dad, he's not a Christian, but he has a lot of wisdom, but not all of it is based off of Scripture. So I do listen to some of it, but sometimes, like, you know, I know some things don't come from Scripture. So, like, on this part, or, like, when you seek someone who's advice from the wise, I think that's in chapter 12 where it says that. Are we seeking advice from the wise, from people who are spiritually minded? Would you say that, or is it just generally trying to just listen to wisdom?
If it has to do with spiritual nature, I would certainly want to be speaking to someone that is of the spiritual, is a Christian. Worldly wisdom, like you mentioned earlier, your dad's not a Christian, but he does have some amount of wisdom. Certainly, that's if it's pertaining to worldly matters, sure, listen to your dad. But if you're wanting wisdom about spiritual matters, I would certainly trust more a person that's spiritually minded and as a Christian. I don't know if that answered your question or not. Scott?
What, I think the ultimate source of wisdom, of course, is God. And how many things have we read in our congregational reading? We've been reading Psalm 119, which is really about the Word, but he's like, your precepts deliver me, or something similar to that. It's when I learned your precepts, that's when I was saved. That's when I was protected. That's when, you know, this happened. And so, of course, I think the ultimate source of wisdom is God, and going to his Word, which Psalm 119 says is a, you know, light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. I mean, it tells us the way we go. And I think that's why in Proverbs 1:7, when it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction, you have to understand who God is and his authority to know. And a fool doesn't do that. A fool says there's no God, so he's not going to search out the wisdom that's found in the Scripture. But really where the beginning of wisdom is knowing who God is and what he has told us, and how wise he is, and then seeking his ways that he's instructed us in. And that saves us just from so much grief.
Well stated, yes. And that goes back to what Jeremiah was saying, about it's not in man to direct his own footsteps. Okay, is that all, Dick?
I'll be bold for just a minute here. I think we make a mistake in Scripture if we look at wisdom as it's presented in Proverbs and compare it in any way at all to the wisdom of the world. If we're going to be prepared to say there is wisdom that's worth something, but it's not spiritual wisdom, then we're wasting our time, I think, with the book of Proverbs. I think Proverbs means to be there for us to direct our hearts to what the compelling wisdom is for mankind, and that is at the feet of God. And so the fool that we're talking about, I think, needs to be perceived as the one who turns away from God. We've been saying that several times, but it sounds maybe like we got things a little bit muddy, in my opinion.
Well, for what we're talking, you know, the subject that we're dealing with is certainly wisdom with the spiritual aspect. We're not dealing with worldly wisdom. We're concerned with the wisdom from God's Word and the wisdom that directs us. Kyle?
I'll just make one comment about the verse that Cole put in front of us, the 26th verse of Proverbs 28. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool," my rendering, "but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Wisdom is not just knowledge of the wise things. It is a skill in using God's wisdom. The fool here trusts in himself. He doesn't use skill at all. He just relies on his own mind. But the wise man uses his wits, his skill, to exercise the wisdom that God has given him. That's one of the reasons that sober-mindedness in the New Testament is the domain that's required of the elder, that he is sober, that he is under control, that he stops and thinks quite a long period of time, I think, on how to handle something, how to deal with something, how to teach something, and how to correct something. So, and that takes skill, and that takes practice in order to be able to become and do that well.
The skill that you're referring to is what allows him to walk wisely. The knowledge that he has accumulated that directs his approach to everything.
Wisdom may present many choices among the things God has said to do. But in deciding that, you contemplate all of them. It's the reason we try to look at every scripture when we have a subject that we're trying to understand or explain. And so skill is what we are trying to develop in the characteristics that Christ wants us to become.
Any other comments before we move on? Okay. We've looked at the characteristics of a fool. Let's look at the actions and consequences that are associated with fools. What problems and results do their actions have on themselves? And how does God regard fools? His word tells us in Proverbs 19:3 that the foolishness of man subverts his way. In Proverbs 5, verse 5, it says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." I'm sorry, that's Psalms 5 and verse 5. Psalms 74:18 tells us that the foolish have blasphemed thy name. In verse 22, it says, "To arise, O God, plead thine own cause, and remember how the foolish man has reproacheth thee daily." In Psalm 107:17, we're told that fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So we can see from these verses how God regards fools. Another consequence of their foolish actions is the punishment that they suffer. We previously noted that the anger and defying authority are characteristics of a fool. And because they have these characteristics, that they're eventually going to be punished by the law. You can't act like a fool in a foolish manner and expect not to suffer some kind of punishment eventually. Punishment is the only thing that can hold a fool in check, because he has no regard for other people. That's not going to hold him in check. The only thing that we can do that with is punishment. I think it's the fools of our day and age ought to be thankful that society doesn't use the method that was used in the Old Testament. And that from Proverbs 19:29 and Proverbs 26 and verse 3, we know that fools were beaten. That's the way they dealt with fools in biblical times. Another aspect of that is their disrespect. The reputation of a fool precedes them. If you're known to be a fool, people are not going to seek you out for advice. You know, I've heard it said that it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I tried to find out where that quote originated, and I looked in all the books I had on quotes, and I could not find who it's attributed to, but it's got a lot of sense to it. His foolish words will mark him as being a fool. Another consequence that they suffer is shame. You know, it's a legacy that they earn. The fool's conceited opinion of himself has kept him from knowing any shame in his lifetime. A fool doesn't, he doesn't really care what other people think of him because he is so conceited about himself. It just doesn't have any effect on him. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't Google it, so I didn't think about doing that. Well, thank you. Now I know. Okay, let's see.
I believe that Abraham Lincoln probably got it from Proverbs 17:28. It says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent.
I read that proverb. It's very close to what I heard. Let's see, I've lost where I was now. Talking about his legacy, Proverbs 3:35 tells us that the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. And how sad that is for his family to leave a legacy like that. Of course, the ultimate consequence is death. And a fool's, due to their disregard of rules and authority, well, they're apt to experience death sooner than a wise person. Just the way they live, their lifestyle could end up in an early death. Our book covers that pretty well. Let's see, page 41. It says there is also a spiritual death to be faced at the end of time. There are a lot of parallels to a fool's physical and spiritual condition where God is concerned. When tragedy comes, God gives a warning to those who will not listen to him in Proverbs 1:28-33. So think about the application of these verses for both physical and spiritual death. And in that psalm, that proverb reads, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. That's wisdom talking in that verse. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's what we talked about earlier. A fool makes poor choices. They would have none of my counsel and they despise my word. Here again, a fool always will reject authority. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. That's just another way of saying they're going to reap what they sow, and then that also shows their conceit. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That's referring to the foolish. But whoever listens to me will deal safely and be secure without fear of evil. And that is talking about the wise person.
What you said earlier about it, foolishness bringing forth death, it reminds me of James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And one of the things about that verse kind of brings out, it can start off really small. It's conceived, it's small, and then we just let it grow and grow and grow by ignoring the wisdom. And it brings forth death eventually. And whether that's physical, spiritual, all the above, we have to be careful how small it can start.
Out of control. Thank you very much. Any other comment? Okay, let's see how we should deal with a fool. I'm sorry, Mary.
Well, since I, you know, earlier you were talking about how they were looting everything and much money Jacob preached recently, a while back, on Psalms, and he was talking about how it says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. He says it's not necessarily that we're not talking about atheists here. It's also talking about just the way people live. Out of the heart, or your mouth speaks, or how, if you don't guard your heart, you're going to live by what you really think. These people are kind of like, and he says in Psalms 94 verse 7, they say the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. And God says, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He goes on to say. In Ezekiel 8:12, even when he's fixing to destroy Jerusalem for the first time, they're saying, again, in the same thing in Ezekiel, they'll say, the Lord does not see. And then they say that in Josiah's time in Zephaniah, they say the same thing. The Lord's not going to do good. He's not going to do evil. He's not going to do anything. So people really live, a fool lives, thinking they're not going to have any repercussions by how they're doing. Whether they're really thinking about God one way or the other, their life really shows what they're really doing and how they're living, by what they do.
We know you can't hide from God.
No. We can't, but I'm saying a fool. Yes, a fool. So it doesn't necessarily have to be somebody that says, literally like an atheist, there is no God. They actually live their life like there is no God.
Thank you. Okay, the best way to deal with a fool is to avoid them. Proverbs 26:4 tells us, you do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. So you don't try to deal with a fool on his own level. Proverbs 29:9 tells us that when a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. Well, that's telling us that a foolish man will not appreciate anything said to him, either jovial or serious. It's really a waste of your efforts to try to correct a fool. It says that one can be harmed by the consequences of the fool's actions. The parents of a fool, all they know are sorrow and bitterness and grief. You see that from Proverbs 17, 20 and 25. And greater yet is the companion of a fool will be destroyed. That's Proverbs 13:20b. And just as a leopard will not change his spots, so will a true fool never change. A fool's heart is arrogant and full of conceit, the exact opposite of the type of heart that God wants. Of course, he wants a heart that's broken and contrite. A fool doesn't have that. So in conclusion, God wants us to avoid fools. They have chosen to disregard the wisdom that God offers. They make poor choices. They are quick to anger. They defy authority, and they are conceited. They rebuff any effort to change them because they do not want to change. Proverbs 26:11 aptly describes them. It says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And then we know that God will call them to account for their actions on Judgment Day. I have a little bit more, but I don't have the time to go into that. I want to thank all of you for your comments, and I appreciate your helping me out here.
A topic for the invitation is always fun for me. I was going between human existentialism and the etymology of Jesus' name, but last night we had a study on the parable of the Good Samaritan, so that's what you get tonight, something a little bit more familiar. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, if you want to follow along. It's a verse it's so well known that it's referenced even by non-Christians pretty regularly and known by people who may not have even read the Bible before. We now even call people Good Samaritans, not because they're from Samaria, but because they mirror what the Samaritan did in the parable. So let's read starting verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." So a couple things to note. What's interesting to me is that the lawyer answered correctly. This wasn't an opportunity for Jesus to correct, you know, knowledge or an understanding of Scripture. But the lawyer answered correctly, and Jesus says as much. He knew what to do to inherit eternal life. But knowledge of what to do is insufficient. We read this in James chapter 1, in verse 22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Knowledge is insufficient. One must do. So the questions we ask are, what are the things in our lives that we know are right and are things that we must do but don't? Luke also says that the lawyer attempts to justify himself with his question, "Who is my neighbor?" Why he's trying to justify himself, I think, is in the subtext. It's not explicitly stated. Jesus says, "Do this and you will live," and I think that the lawyer realizes that he's not doing this. So he wants to justify himself. He wants his current actions to be just according to the law and according to what Jesus has just confirmed to him. So he tries to exclude his responsibility, to others, by making some people non-neighbors. If he was really interested in doing these things, he would have asked a question like, "How can I be a loving neighbor?" Which is the question that Jesus eventually drives to in the parable. And then in the parable itself, something that always gets to me when I read this is helping people is messy. Only recently have I really kind of been impressed with how much the Samaritan actually does for the beaten man, beyond, you know, just calling an ambulance. And actually helping people requires your time, even when it's inconvenient sometimes. It requires your patience when things take longer than you thought they would, or seem to progress slower, or progress seems to stop altogether. And sometimes it requires your money, even if there's a chance that it could be wasted or used in ways you didn't intend it to. Ultimately, it requires mercy on our part to act outside of our own self-interests and for the interests of others. But in all of this, we see the mercy of Jesus. We are not always in the place of the Samaritan. Often we are the beaten man on the side of the road, hoping for someone to show us mercy and to take care of us and to bind our wounds. Jesus Christ is the author of this grace and this mercy, and offers us rest and healing. If you're in need of that,